to John chapter number 9. And this is part 2 of Is Faith Worth the Rising Cost? You might have seen the sign on the way in on the church sign. That's what it says out there. Is faith in Jesus worth the cost? I think a lot of people are being faced with that in their heart of hearts. They know that's really the issue. And we must sympathize with them, especially those of us who have gone on a little with the Lord. We can say, yes, faith in Jesus is worth the cost, and there is a cost. So we'll begin shortly around verse 24, and I'll just summarize a little what went before. Of course, when you turn to the Gospel of John, he tells you why he wrote it. Many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples. In other words, John is claiming to be an eyewitness of what he read. The enemies of the Scriptures will just say John is lying. And that's a choice for you to think about. Am I reading the account of an eyewitness? And the answer is yes, you are. You're reading the account of an eyewitness, and John said, but many other signs he did besides these, but these 7 signs in the Gospel of John are written that you might believe Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, deity in flesh, and that believing you might have life through his name. A Christian is never more fully himself or herself than when they're filled with the Spirit. It's 100% God, and it's 100% you. That's a great mystery, but it's true. And this chapter is about Jesus healing a man born blind from birth on the Sabbath day. And I mentioned to those of you who are in the first hour, this is something like the shot heard around the world in April of 1775. In Boston, when the tensions were rising and rising, British against the colonists, somebody shot and the war was on. And that shot just took everything to, as things were already escalating, that one spilled over into a complete war. And in this healing of this man born, healed on the Sabbath day, it was something like that, a shot heard around the world. And this begins with verses 1 through 5, where Jesus is in Jerusalem, and he fixes his eyes, verse 1, on a blind man, a beggar, blind from birth. The disciples apparently look at him and said, and notice his fixed attention on the beggar. And they ask a question. They said, why is this guy blind? Did he sin? Was it his parents? And he said, no, neither one. This situation has happened to stage a performance planned from the foundation of the world and with a carefully chosen set and a carefully chosen cast. There's the miracle on the Sabbath day, verses 6 and 7. Born blind, comes home with 20/20 vision. We looked at verses 8 through 10. And here's the undeniable cure. He comes home. Nobody knew him, challenged the reality of this. He was born blind. The man cured was the former beggar. It wasn't somebody else. And he could now actually see. Neither error nor fraud were possible. It was just a miracle. And then we know God just divided into acts. Act 1, the miracle. Act 2, coming home with eyesight. Act 3, interrogation by the religious leaders. And the Pharisees are introduced there in verse 13 and 16. One thing we notice about them, to the Pharisees, this poor blind man, there's no love here. That's a tragedy. He's so used to it. But there's no love there. There's no pity for this man. Their only concern was to use him if possible. The unbelief of the Pharisees is due in part to their ignorance of the scriptures. To them, it was a dead letter from which to make traditions. It was not a living voice. What a tragedy. Dead religious men. And pitiless men, loveless men. How awful. What a disastrous condition. And this drama is set forth for you to look at and for you to draw conclusions from about spiritual eyesight. That's all I could say right now for the summary of what went before, but I would like to ask you now to take up with me at verse 24 for part 2. And this is Act 4, and I would call verses 24 through 34 an attempt at a late-term spiritual abortion. You know, it's to the Pharisees, this is the worst news possible. An astounding miracle with witnesses done with water out of their pool, and the guy won't, they simply cannot find a crack in the story, and they are desperate. They are grasping to hold on to their power and not to let this thing come to birth, they have to stop it. And there is a parallel here today. There's a parallel through the ages about wicked religious men seeking to control others, intimidate them with fear. And so would you notice, please, in verse 23, we'll begin at verse 23, read down to verse 24. And in verse 24, when they tell him, "Give God praise," what they're really telling him to do, and I'll explain that in just a minute, is recant. Tell the truth that you're lying. You were not healed. This is desperate. I call it an attempt at a late-term spiritual abortion. They are desperate to stop this. So look at verse 23. Therefore, his parents said, in great fear, "We don't want to talk about this anymore. He is of age. Ask him. Ask him the questions. Don't ask us. We want out." I can't blame them too much. I mean, this is just as much a surprise to them. But as, be reminded, you're going to be surprised too. Don't doubt that there are people here who are going to have shocking surprises. You're going to be suddenly confronted with things you said, "I had never expected I would ever be confronted with this." Look at verse 24. "So they again called the man who was blind and said to him, 'Give God the glory. We know that this man is a sinner.' He answered and said, 'Whether he is a sinner or not, I do not know. One thing I know, that though I was blind, now I see.' Then they said to him again, 'What did he to you? How did he open your eyes?' He answered them, 'I told you already, and you did not listen. Why do you want to hear it again? Do you want to become his disciples?' They reviled him and said, 'You are his disciple, but we're Moses' disciples. We know that God spoke to Moses. As for this fellow, we do not know where he's from.' The man answered and said to them, 'Why, this is a marvelous thing, that you do not know where he is from, yet he's opened my eyes. Now we know that God does not hear sinners, but if anyone is a worshiper of God, does his will, he hears them. Since the world began, it has been unheard of that anyone opened the eyes of one who was born blind. If this man was not of God, he could do nothing.' They answered and said to him, 'You were completely born in sins, and are you teaching us?' And they cast him out." And we'll stop there. This is what you could call an attempt at a late-term spiritual abortion. Something has happened to this man. They can't deny it. And notice in verse 24, it says that, so they again called the man who was blind. They were talking to his parents in verse 23 when it says, again they were called his parents, or called the man, and said to the man, give God the glory. Probably you have quotes in there. And or give God the praise. And he's really quoting from Joshua 7 and verse 19. And he's quoting as well from 1 Samuel 6, 5. For time's sake, I won't ask you to turn to it, but this is what those verses say. Joshua 7, 19 says, and Joshua said unto Achan, you remember him? Achan who stole the gold and hid it. Give glory to the Lord God of Israel and make confession unto him and tell me now what thou hast done. Hide it not from me. And really what the Pharisees are saying, you're like Achan. Now we've been talking to your parents and now we have the true story. Now you tell us that this was fake. Tell us you were in collusion with Jesus. And tell us your, in other words, they simply are stalling and trying to completely reverse what's obviously true. They also reference 1 Samuel 6, 5, which was said by the Philistine priests when they unwisely brought, as you perhaps remember, the Ark of the Covenant and put it in front of Dagon. And Dagon was falling flat on his face with his arms cut off and his head cut off. A picture of what God does to his enemies who don't come to him through the blood of Christ. And this is what the Philistine priests told the Philistine political leaders. Give glory to the God of Israel. Peradventure, he will lighten his hand off you. This is exactly what the Pharisees are quoting. I said, now, blind man, tell the truth. You and Jesus have been lying, haven't you? Give glory to God. Tell the truth. Out with it. And this does not go. Look at verse 25. He answered, said, you're calling that man a sinner. I don't, and whether he's a sinner, I don't know. I don't know anything about this man who healed me, but I do know this. I was blind from birth, and I see perfectly well now. And so this is not going well. And look at verse 26. Again, they've already heard this three or four times. They demand to hear it again. And he is getting a bit testy here. And he is, he is tired of being cross-examined and told what he knows full well happened didn't happen. So look at verse 27. And you can tell, you can sort of feel the heat. I told you already. And you didn't listen. He knows it. He said, what I say is simply, they just refuse to hear what I say. Why do you want to hear it again? In other words, he knows you're not going to accept it. Whatever I say, you're not going to accept it anyway. Do you want to be his disciple? So he adds a little barb of his own there, which they don't appreciate. And look at verse 28, 29. They reviled him. And notice what they talk about knowing. Verse 29, we know God spoke to Moses. As for this fellow, we don't know. So we know and we don't know. And this fellow picks up on it. He is not a trained person. He's not been trained in public discourse or anything like that. But he doesn't really need to be. He says, You don't know. And there, he said, well, since you don't know, look at verse 30. That's a marvelous thing that you do not know. He says, well, let's just put facts together. What do we know? We know that God doesn't hear sinners. That's a general comment. In other words, he doesn't respond favorably to sinners generally who are not repentant sinners is the idea. And that's, of course, true of unrepentant sinners. But if anyone is a worshiper of God, does his will, he does hear them. And he gives a little discourse to the religious teachers and leaders who have been trained in all this public speaking and discourse and knowledge and debate. That's all they do. Well, that's a lot of what they do. And he's really saying, well, let me help you. If you don't know, let me just help you know. And this is a painful discourse to receive if you're on the receiving end of it, to be made a complete fool by someone who is far, far, far your inferior, your social inferior, your educational inferior. And look at verse 34, excommunicated for not lying. He won't cooperate with the lying, and so he is canceled, as we could use today's language. They canceled him. You're out. You know, he got up that morning just one more day in his life. He did not have any inkling that I'm going to be healed today. I've been a blind man my whole life. I've never seen anything today, but tonight I'll have 20/20 vision. But he did. And if he didn't expect 20/20 vision in the evening or any vision in the evening, he much certainly didn't expect to be involved in a debate with the religious leaders, but he was. And he had been going to temple his whole life. And he did not think that morning, tonight, I'm going to be ousted. But he was. And all, what a day. Don't we have a scripture in there somewhere that says, boast not thyself of tomorrow, for you don't know what a day will bring forth. And this man is in a shocking situation. This man, we should be reminded that this chapter is about spiritual eyesight and it's about spiritual blindness, both. Spiritual illumination is a process. Conversion and the new birth is instantaneous. But generally, illumination is a process. Try to remember that. Some of the people have a very questionable way of saying this. But lost people can be and are progressively illuminated to understand their condition. They understand increasingly, this is sin, this is wrong. The religion I've been brought up in can't be right. There must be something else, and they begin to use the light God gives them. And if they use that, they are candidates for further life. But this man is not a believer yet. He just knows Jesus at the beginning as a man. Then he calls him a prophet. Then he says, you know, he had to be sent from God because you can't do this. That's the same conclusion Nicodemus said. He said, looking at you, we know you've come from God. No one could do what you're doing unless they've come from God. And this guy says the same thing. He says, you know, I don't know that much about God, but nobody can take a person who's been born blind, give him 20/20 vision, and not be from God. And he's right. Well, they don't like that. And he's still not born again. And this is a narrative, and you should probably try maybe to, that'd be hard for us, I guess, to think what this man is thinking. Would you look, please, at verse 35. So Jesus is the one who lit the match in the first place. And he knew all this was going to happen. And now he's going to see what kind of condition this fellow's in. And he's going to confront him. And Jesus heard that they had cast him out. They excommunicated him. Well, he came back and located him, and he found him, and he said, "Do you believe?" Why is the Gospel of John written? These things are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and believing you might have life through his name. Well, this has been a person who's physically blind and pretty much spiritually blind until this day. Would you look at verse 35? It said, Jesus asked him a question. And we could call this Act 5, the last one we'll look at, a question for each of us, or a question for all mankind. Look at verse 35. Do you believe in the Son of God? He answered him. He must have been in a very confused state, or a puzzled state, a bewildered state, a wondering state. This is the first day he could see. He's been through a lot, and Jesus asks him, and he answered him and said, "Who is he that I may believe in him?" And he probably recognized Jesus' voice, and now he can look at him. And Jesus said to him, "You have both seen him, and it is he who is talking with you." Then he said, "Lord, I believe," and he worshiped him. That's saving faith. He believed. How did Abraham receive his blessings? By faith. Not by his good works, by faith. Well, this is a question for each of us and all mankind, because Acts 4 and other passages say, "For there is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved." And look at that again. Do you believe in the Son of God, Jesus, the Son of God? Do you believe that he was sent forth for you, that he died for your sins, that his blood was shed to cleanse you from your trespasses, your failures? That's a question for everyone. Do you believe Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, come forth with God's message and God's remedy? 1 Corinthians 15 says, this is what I've received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures and was buried and rose again. And he did that so you could have life, so you can see what's so, and so that you could worship the one true living God. Well, there's one last question. Look at verse 39. Jesus said, "For judgment I have come into this world, that those who do not see may see, and that those who see may be blind." This chapter is about spiritual eyesight and spiritual blindness both. Those are two great realities that have inestimable consequences. So, look at verse 40. Then some of the Pharisees who were with him heard these words and said to him, this is the last question, "Are we blind also?" And it's very likely that they probably said that sarcastically. "We blind too?" And they probably expected him to say, yes, you're blind imbeciles. But they were surprised he did not say, yes, you're blind imbeciles. That's not what he said. Notice what he said. Verse 41. If you were blind, you would have no sin. But now you say, we see. That's what you say. You've seen the whole performance. You've seen it. You've heard it. You've had a front row seat. And your conclusion is, we see. Well, he didn't insult them, but his answer is, what he means here is, you have enough spiritual knowledge to be held responsible for all you have seen and heard. You claim to have sin, to sight. That's what you say. You claim to be great seers, but you act blind, and your sin remains. I want to ask you just for a moment, and we'll be done. Will you turn to Isaiah chapter 66? Those who use spiritual eyesight comes progressively, not all at once. This man, that's even true with lost people, that their awareness progresses. Their moral illumination that says something's not right here. And they begin searching. God is drawing them. And if they use the light they have, they're candidates for further light. But what sort of hell belongs to willfully blind persons? Now these people, you can see all through this, can't you? How willfully blind they are. And aren't you seeing today example after example after example after example? Evidence does not matter, does it? Facts don't matter. Dear people, how many genders are there? Say it together. How many?
Two.
That is obvious, isn't it? Can anything possibly be more obvious than that? So, what you're seeing today, understand, this is, do not call it confusion about biology. It is not. And look here. Don't call them blind morons in the wrong way. Jesus said, you see perfectly well. You saw the same evidence, and you're calling us liars, and you're calling yourselves worshipers of God. You people are impossibly corrupt. And folks, time is running out for that people. As Godet's right, he says, this is the beginning. This is a new benchmark in unbelief, escalating hostility, and he's getting ready to abandon these people. Be aware of what's taking place. I wanted, before we read to you from a verse or two, just from Isaiah 66 in conclusion. C.S. Lewis said this. I don't use a lot of C.S. Lewis, but I think this is good. C.S. Lewis says, there are two kinds of people. Those who say to God, thy will be done. That's one kind of person. And then there's another kind of person. Those to whom God says, all right, have it your way. Now I want to ask you, you have your Bible open to Isaiah 66. And I want you to consider, in conclusion, what sort of hell belongs to willfully blind persons? Don't you understand that's what you're seeing on the left hand, on the right? Willfully blind people. really, we don't know whether there's more than, there's only two genders. And on from there. But look at verse 5. Hear the word of the Lord, you who tremble at his word. Your brethren who hated you, who cast you out for my name's sake, said, let the Lord be glorified, that we may see your joy. In other words, they mocked. We'll look at the last verse of Isaiah. I think this is the last verse in the whole book. Lots of the books of the Bible have happy endings, but not all of them. And they shall go forth and look upon the corpses of the men who have transgressed against me. For their worm does not die, and their fire is not quenched, and they shall be an abhorrence to all flesh. So our subject this morning is this: is faith in Jesus worth the rising cost? What do you think? You know, the cost is rising. That chapter we just skimmed today is in there to face you with this question, this fact. Spiritual eyesight is costly. And you need to reckon with this. Is it worth it? Because Lewis is right. There are just two kinds of people. There are people who say, Lord, you've shown me. I agree. Thy will be done. And then there are those to whom God says, I've been hiding from you. I've showed you too. Have it your way. I'd like for us to take the Moeller course, book, and sing. And David, could you get to this table? And Will, could you get the rest of them? And there's just two short ones in here. And I hope thank you both. If you could. And yes, I think we would all answer together. We know that the cost of spiritual eyesight is rising. Faith in Jesus is going to be increasingly costly. You know that's true in the Muslim countries. And honestly, I can't. It's hard for me. I try to, but I can't imagine what it's like getting up in the morning, thinking like if I go out of the house with the Bible, I could be arrested and be tortured. And I mean, but in Muslim countries, I think that scenario is very real. North Korea, other places. But we have, and it costs, faith in Jesus is extremely costly in those Islamic countries, isn't it? I mean, it costs them. And particularly the women. It costs them. Well, it's going to cost you more here in the United States. You need to think about that. And you need to be thinking about that seriously. You need to shut off the radio and think about this. And you need to fill your mind with the scriptures. And on the pleasant and the positive side, would you turn to song number 92? Jesus' name above all names. Isn't this a good, what a grand little chorus. I thought we could sing this one, Jesus' name above all names. And then we should sing the pilgrim song, He Who Would Valiant Me. You have to admit, that guy, he went through the ringer and he came out with saving faith. It cost him something, didn't it? I expect to see that man in heaven. And real faith is socially courageous faith. So let's sing, Joe. Maybe you can stand and we'll sing 92. Jesus, name above all names. Turn over to 221. He is all those things. And those things will be clinched to us more and more as you have a tussle over them, a spiritual battle over them. War makes good soldiers. And don't what we looked at today, you'll probably be tested on very soon. Let's he who would valiant be. This good courage, you're going to need really good courage. You're going to have to be a valiant believer. Let's sing this one and we'll be done.
You valiant be, installed his master. Let him in constancy follow the master. There's no discouragement shall make him once relent his first about intent to be a pilgrim. And so be set ground with his most glories who bought themselves with all his
maybe some of you, someone would like to mention some way, some believer or some situation God brought in your life has strengthened your faith. We read about this man and his faith grew, and it grew through difficulty. And so I was just wondering, as you think back and through your life, the ups and downs, the twists and turns, has God helped you along the way? Has he brought someone to, or something you read or heard or experienced, or an opening or a closing that was very meaningful to encourage your faith and help you at a particular time? Anyone would like to? Maybe your experience would be an encouragement. I told you about the lady who. J.K. Jernigan. I never forgot her experience. Any of you have anything you'd like to share before we go home today?